All right. Here comes your torture. All right, this is for Scruffy, my newfound friend. They're beautiful, beautiful dog. Well, this Baptist couple felt it important to own an equally Baptist pet, so they went shopping to get a Baptist dog. At a kennel that specialized in Baptist dogs, they found one that they liked a lot. Testing him out, they asked the dog to fetch the Bible, and he did so in a flash. When they instructed him to look up Psalm 23, he complied equally fast, using his paw with extreme, incredible dexterity. Impressed, they purchased the animal and went home. That night, they had friends over. They were so proud of their new dog and his skills that they called the dog and showed off a little bit. The friends were impressed also, and they asked whether the dog could do any of the usual dog tricks. They stopped the couple cold, and they hadn't really thought about normal dog tricks because they'd been so determined to get a Baptist dog. So, well, they said, let's try it out. So they commanded, sit, and he sat. They said, roll over, and he rolled over. They said, heel, and quick as a wink, the dog jumped up, put his paw on the man's forehead, and closed his eyes in concentration and bowed his head. Furious, the couple realized that they'd been deceived and defrauded. Obviously, the dog was a Pentecostal. Yeah. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. As a farm kid, we had cattle. We didn't have sheep. Beef cattle, and we would in the evening go out and put out hay in the winter and early springtime. And my father had this amazing ability, as many farmers do, that he would call the cattle and they would come. They would recognize his voice. And he would call out the classic, come boys, come boys, come boys. And the cows would start coming from wherever they were, often trying to find some first signs of green pasture or whatever in the spring, or maybe they'd been just out roaming around getting some exercise. But so anyway, they would come and they would know that they were being fed. Well, when I was taking over some of those chores at the farm, I would try this, come boys, come boys. And they'd put their heads up, but they wouldn't come. They knew the difference. They knew the difference between my dad and my voice. And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, that illustration of sheep or cattle, whatever, that they recognize the voice of the shepherd, of the farmer, or whatever, and know in an intimate relational sense, something very wonderful, special, feeding is going to take place or whatever, or care. And so when we talk about prophecy, my sheep hear my voice, and you're his sheep, and Jesus says, I know you, and you follow me, and you can hear his voice. You can. I am certain that you probably all have heard the voice of the Lord at some point or another. Maybe not the audible voice. Anybody here having heard God speak audibly? Yeah, we got several. It happens. Yeah. I haven't. Never have. I believe I know the voice of the Lord. I can hear him. I can tell. But I haven't heard the audible voice. We have a man in our church many years ago. God woke him up in the middle of the night, spoke to him, and told him to go pray for his son Paul, who is dealing with a disease. He went, and there was this light in his bedroom at the same time, and he went into his son's bedroom and prayed for his son. The disease disappeared, and Paul has been a healthy man all of his life since that point. But he heard audibly the voice of God. Now, when we deal with the gifts of the Spirit, one of the examples I give is we're dealing with some very powerful, powerful supernatural gifts. And it's almost like handling fire. And it's important for us, you know, in the natural, to handle fire properly. Out here in a campground, there are rules about it. If you're going to have a fire, probably, there's proper use and there's dangerous disuse, misuse of fire. And I like us to talk about keeping the fire in the fireplace, not letting it burn wild and burning the house down. I had a real experience of this in that time when I studied in England. I lived in an old Victorian house that was about four stories high, and we didn't have central heating. We only had fireplaces in the individual rooms. And I was on the third floor, my roommate and I had this little room, and there's this little fireplace there, and every night we would stoke it up, we use coal, and we would prepare a fire. The house was drafty and cold, just like you would imagine a Victorian house should be. And the wind would blow in through the cracks of the window in our room, and we had this fireplace. We would stack up the coal, light the fire, put the screen in front of it, and jump into bed and shiver until we wound up, because our room was so often damp and cold and kind of miserable. Well, one night we had gone to bed, and prior to my cataract surgery a year ago, I was very nearsighted. So I'd taken my glasses off, and I was going to sleep, and all of a sudden, I hear this crash, bang, and I sat up and looked, and I don't have my glasses on, but I see this ball of fire rolling between our beds. The coal had settled, and we had improperly stacked it, and one of the burning chunks of coal hit the screen, knocked the screen over, and was rolling across our bedroom. Fire was out of the fireplace, and if we had been asleep or if we hadn't heard it, it could easily have burned the house down. We jumped out of bed, grabbed the tongs that we kept beside, grabbed this flaming coal, and put it back into the fireplace, and went back to bed, put the screen up and went back to bed, and we saved the house from burning down. And spiritually, there are times when people misuse the gifts and they burn people, or they burn the church down over controversy, or and I would not be surprised if most of us, or all of us, or a lot of us have had negative experiences with the gifts of the Spirit because somebody took the fire out of the fireplace and we got scorched. We got hurt. We got wounded because of somebody's excessive zeal or misunderstanding, pride, spiritual arrogance, whatever. There are a variety of reasons why people play with the fire in an improper way. I believe that the gifts should always function, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 13. You got chapter 12 about the gifts and chapter 14 about the practical use of prophecy. What's in between? The love chapter. That is the excellent way that the gifts are to function, and is agape love. And for some reason, we have a tendency to forget the love and want to go push for what we think of the way it should be. But without love, I am nothing, Paul says. We're nothing. Even if I can prophesy, or if I can do great miracles, or healing, or all of the gifts, he basically goes through there in chapter 13, but if I have not love, I am nothing, or I'm a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal. You know, you're familiar with Charlie Brown and his Christmas, you know, the way the adults always talk, is wah, 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 right? And so if we have not love, our spiritual gifts are just wah, 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 wah. You know, it's just that kind of gibberish, or it doesn't make sense. So love must prevail. Love must always be the motivating factor. God cares so much about character. Character trumps gifting, anointing. People can be powerfully gifted, but if they don't have character, the character of God, they can easily crumble. They can easily fall. As anointing increases in an individual, even in churches, their corporate anointing, that as anointing increases, if the character, the foundational character, isn't absolutely solid, biblical, based in Christ and in His Word, particularly in manifestation of agape love, the power of the love of God, that individual's anointing may get stronger and stronger, but there's a danger because the weight of the glory can cause the whole thing to crash. And how many times have we seen tremendously anointed men or women, churches that suddenly crash because there has been something going on in the substructure of the individual or even the church that causes them to fall because they forgot to, in many cases, the love. There's also the whole issue of integrity, to do things not for personal gain, for ourselves, for our churches. That, you know, we'd like to look good. I come down here to be with you, and I want you to like me. You know, that's the normal thing. People want others to like us. And sometimes people will do things or say things to get people to like them. That's a human tendency. But integrity has to go above being liked. You have to do things with integrity and not to be afraid to say, I don't know, or I'm not sure. I'll check for you. I'll find out from you. We'll work on this together. But with integrity and also humility. Humility, not being spiritually proud, arrogant, acting like you're God's chosen man or woman that is above all else. We are part of the body. And if we're an eye or if we're a little toe, we're all equally important and must function together in the body. And we have a terrible tendency to put people up on pedestals because they have anointing. And we start giving them names of apostle and prophet and evangelist in such a way that they become a separate strata above the rest of the body that can be very, very dangerous for them and for the body itself. So love, integrity, humility, and finally, passionate pursuit. Going after it with all you've got. Like I used the illustration of those friends of Jesus to get their buddy into the presence of Jesus. They didn't take no for an answer. They pressed in, like I was describing with my mom's death. They pushed in to find a solution. They wanted to get into the presence of God. Those aren't all, but those are four key elements for keeping the fire in the fireplace of love, integrity, humility, and passionate pursuit. And I think those are safeguards for us when we are walking in the gifts of the Spirit, and particularly in the gift of prophecy. Now look at this. New Bible code predicts for the next 100 days, okay, and first, a new temple will be erected in Jerusalem, causing massive unrest across the Middle East. Second, the abomination of desolation, a chemical terrorist attack, drives the residents of Judea, now southern Israel, into the mountains. Third, armies from Russia and the Arabian Peninsula form an alliance and are discovered massing in Asia. Fourth, thousands of virtuous people disappear without a trace overnight. Fifth, an asteroid hurtles into the Atlantic Ocean, sending a massive plume of toxic steam. Six, trillions of fish wash up dead, littering every beach and riverbank in the world. On and on it goes. This is prophecy. And this was on the newsstand. And people are told, you know, this is it. This is what the Bible says. And somebody has decoded the Bible to say all this. This was a number of years ago. Nothing happened in those 100 days. Nothing. None of this. In 2002, that the great time of tribulation will be between 2005 and 2012. In 2005, false Arabs and Israeli peace treaty will be signed. In 2006, a new temple will be built in Israel. There will be an Arab and Asia alliance formed. In 2008, the temple will be desecrated and two prophets will be killed in Jerusalem. In 2010, there'll be the Third World War. Anybody catch that? I missed that somewhere along the line. On it goes. Three asteroids hit Russia, causing a 10-degree pole shift. Did that one happen? You know, this is what's out there. No wonder people go, prophecy? You know, you're a little cuckoo if you believe in prophecy. And so, again, we come to that whole sense of integrity, the whole sense of responsibility. It is crucial that we do it right. There was a sheet back there. I hope you picked it up. Some of the perils of the prophetic, taken from a couple of books. Michael Sullivan has written a book about prophetic etiquette. It's a great book. It actually is honest about some of the issues that churches try to get involved with, that there's right ways and wrong ways of having a prophetic ministry in a church. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this. We could all relate to these, but just look at this. Possible division in the church over multiple claims of inspiration. You know, one brother says this, a sister says this, another, and they don't agree. And so it can cause division, because I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paula, I'm of Tom, or whatever it is, if you get these multiple claims of inspiration. The hero worship that I've already mentioned, that putting people up on a pedestal that they can do no wrong, and power and sex and money will pull a leader that is not in accountability rapidly, they'll crash and burn if they're lifted up into hero worship. Over-reliance on prophecy for personal guidance. I've got a friend, he can hardly move without getting a prophecy. Otherwise, he's scared to move. You know, I got to have a word from God. He calls me up, Fred, give me a word. And I'll say, you know, I've had to chastise him a little bit for this, because he's not trusting Jesus. He's living off every word that he runs around grabbing for words all over the place, like a chicken with his head cut off, wanting personal guidance. Always another word. Never able to abide. Never able to rest. Never able to just trust Jesus. You know, it's always striving. Number four, personal identity easily becomes wrapped around gifting. When you have the power of God, to our amazement, flowing through us personally, it can mess with us. It can impact us, and people begin to even do strange things to somehow or other accentuate their gifting. Catherine Kuhlman, if you ever have read anything or heard about her, a famous, powerfully anointed woman of God in Los Angeles and traveled all over the world, but she had some really queer, strange, I shouldn't say queer, unusual behavior that, I mean, she would come onto the stage in her long gowns, sweeping in and almost dramatically doing all this stuff, you know, and that was Catherine Kuhlman. I mean, she just, her whole identity, her persona was wrapped up in her gifting. And she was powerfully gifted, absolutely. But sometimes, I mean, I mentored a young man with, he had tons of dreams. He would see visions, he would get prophecy. But his identity was beginning to be lived out in all of that. That was who he was. He couldn't be himself. And I told him, I said, you got to go on a Jesus fast. You cannot share a dream or a vision or a prophecy with anybody for 30 days. You can't do it. Nothing. You're silenced. And I said, you have to just be with Jesus for 30 days. You know, and he's matured now, and he's gifted. He's anointed. But his persona was getting all hooked into his gifting. And it was crazy. And we do that. I mean, look around you. Are there people that you know that are so wrapped up in their occupation that that's who they are? You know, doctors or teachers or professors or electricians or whatever. That's who they are. It is easy for us in one way or another, even in the spiritual realm, to get hooked into that. And then there's the neglect of other vital things like sharing who Jesus is and sharing the good news, that we're so wrapped up in having the bells and whistles, in a sense, that we want the experience, that we neglect the care of the poor, the care for the needy, the widows, the orphans, doing kindness and acts of charity and mercy. That, oh no, we're too spiritual for that. We have to sit and wait for the Holy Spirit to move, and we don't care for the poor, or we don't take the good news to the ends of the earth, and we get the vital things all mixed up. Then we get pride of success. Look what I did. Look what I can do. You know, hoo-hoo. You know, it's so prideful, arrogant about what I did. And again, we're just the like I said last night, the PVC pipe that God is flowing through. We're just the hose of His glory, spraying out the goodness of God, that we get the privilege of being His instruments. And we can't suddenly, because what we're doing is robbing from God. We're stealing His glory. We're stealing His honor and claiming it for ourselves. And that falls into denying the lordship of Jesus. And then you're getting into trouble, buddy. So, and then the other side of that is embarrassment of failure. And, you know, praying for somebody that wants to be healed, and you pray for them and nothing happens, and then you feel like you're a failure. And you begin to feel like, what's the use? It's easy to feel like your reputation is based on your success. And again, we are to be the ones that bring people to Jesus. We are working for the sake of the kingdom. The body is functioning. And then number eight is one of my favorites. So often in a moment of surrender, we'll say, here I am, Lord, use me. Take me, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Spend me for the sake of the kingdom. Guess what happens? He takes us at our word, and He begins to use us, and He begins to spend us, and He begins to draw from us. And after a while, we get so burned out or so tired, so I feel so used. You know, and we start complaining, and so we fall into that. So it's use me, or I feel so used, because of when it starts to happen. A lot of times we want to control or manipulate the situation prophetically, disguising behind so-called prophetic words or prophecy our controlling spirit. And saying things in the old days, people always prophesied by starting with, thus saith the Lord, or thus says God. A lot of that has disappeared currently, thankfully, but that's the way we learned to do it in the early days. And if it was a real prophecy, you always started, thus saith the Lord. But people would put, thus saith the Lord, you know, sell your farm and give me the profits. You know, thus saith the Lord, sell your house and give everything you have to our church. Power, control, manipulation, horrible, horrible things. And it's fire out of the fireplace. It goes along with trying to impress people. Like I said, I want you to like me. And you want me to like you. I mean, that's a human tendency. But so I try to impress you, or wow you with some great manifestation of power or glory. Easy when you have had God move through you, and people have been wowed, that you want to do it again. You want to make it all happen again. And some people get into this pattern where they got to keep it going, and maybe the anointing is gone, but they still manipulate it to make it look like it's still happening. Or they'll speak words that aren't really current prophetic words, but they're trying to rev up the crowd. sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. You know, we make mistakes, and I try to be very real in talking with groups and doing seminars and stuff about, you know, we are earthen vessels. We are the same, and we're all part of the body, and we're in this together, and we want to be genuine. We want to be real. And sometimes we make mistakes. We blow it. I'll tell you one time I prophesied. Some of you know Graham Sellers from the ARC. He's on the leadership team. He's a buddy of mine. He's from Phoenix, Arizona. And he was in Minneapolis for one of the ARC gatherings. And his wife, Jennifer, was back home in Phoenix. And she was 9+ months pregnant. And he was in Minneapolis, and she's back home. And we're praying together, and I thought I heard the Lord say, Sunday. And he was going home on Sunday, and that I thought I was giving Graham a word that the baby would be born on Sunday, not while he was in Minnesota. So he calls up Jennifer. Talks to Jennifer. Fred says that the baby's not coming till Sunday. Okay, great. I'll see you Sunday night when I get home. Well, the baby was born on Saturday. Totally missed it. And Graham said to me after, you know what? We had such peace. Jennifer was at peace. I was at peace. We weren't fretting this whole weekend about the coming. So actually, the Lord used it. And so when it was time, oh, I guess we gotta go, but we weren't, you know, all worried about it. And I learned from that. The Lord had said Sunday, but I didn't ask him, what about Sunday? Graham saw his new baby on Sunday. That's what it was. That I believe, as I went back and talked to the Lord about it, the Lord said, he gets to meet his new daughter on Sunday. And so I blew it. And yet God used it. You know, he's really good at that. Our Daddy God, he can take our mistakes and even turn them into blessing. So then there's the flippancy with holy things. Sometimes people just get so casual that it's flippant and it's actually disgraceful about how they behave. They don't have any sense of decorum or just genuine. And there needs to be a sense of fun and family life and stuff, but crude and rude and flippant behavior can go too far and step over a line, because this is God's stuff. This is holy. You know, holy is our God. And then the whole sense of rejection, if people don't like it and they reject it, we're not going to have any of that around here. We take it personally and feel that, well, they don't like me, they don't want me, I feel rejected because they're rejecting the gifts that I believe in. And we become offended, we take an offense for God and maybe it's because they're scared or there's a variety of reasons. So anyway, we get into this rejection. And then, like I was talking about eccentric behavior, doctrines, methodology, strange things that are not biblical, strange things that are not normal behavior, all those things are that can show up and they turn people off. So be careful. Be careful of the perils. Now, in Matthew 14, we read in verses 14 to 16, and when Jesus came out, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And then it was evening, and the disciples came to him, saying, "This place is desolate, and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away, so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And in this whole area of the prophetic, God has really challenged me on that aspect where, you know, go to California, go to Bethel to Bill Johnson, or go down to IHOP in Kansas City, or, you know, send them away, Lord, but he has said to me, you know, Fred, give them something to eat from your loaves and fishes, because I don't claim to have a huge banquet in a sense, but what I've got, he has said, give it away, and he'll do something with it as I give it away. And so I've been doing that for many years now, and amazingly, as I give it away, God blesses it, multiplies it, does things with it in delightful ways. And so we can come to him and expect him to use us.